Tonight's word of God for us is Galatians 5, verses 5 and 6. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. In this text, we're going to consider faith as it justifies. The text speaks of the hope of righteousness by faith. And we will also look at faith's relationship to the two other cardinal Christian virtues, namely hope and love. And as we look at this relationship between faith and love especially, we come into contact with the Roman Catholic attack on justification by faith alone, in which they abuse the last phrase of Galatians 5 verse 6, faith which worketh by love. And this has been their ploy since the 16th century Reformation and the Council of Trent and to this very day. Faith alone doesn't justify, such is their argument. It's the faith that works, and that working is the key thing in justification. The context, as you will know from the book of Galatians, because it deals centrally with one grand issue, the context is that of the apostasy of many in the Roman province of Galatia, fairly central in modern Turkey. There were a number of Christian churches there, and there were a number of people in this group of churches who turned away from the gospel of grace, especially through the evil influence of false teachers who promoted salvation by man's works. They argued, number one, that you have to be circumcised or otherwise you cannot be saved, and you must be circumcised and keep the whole law of God. Christ is all well and good for salvation, but you need to contribute. And Paul's answer to this in our text is not only to defend and present the truth from a striking angle, but also to describe the nature of the Christian life, which is a life in which these three cardinal Christian virtues are active: faith, hope, and love. And it is a life of waiting by faith and a life of working by faith. Let's consider faith waiting for the hope of righteousness. Faith and righteousness, faith and hope, and faith and love. Faith waiting for the hope of righteousness, and then faith in connection with righteousness, hope, and love. The first thing we need to do is to identify the righteousness spoken of in verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You will know that God's good gift of righteousness to believers is used in two different senses in the Scriptures. There is the infused righteousness, the righteousness of sanctification, whereby God's Spirit works righteousness in our hearts. Infusion is very closely related to pouring. The righteousness is put inside us by an inward transformation. Infused righteousness, so that we are changed. That's sanctification. And then there is imputed righteousness, which is the righteousness of justification. The righteousness here is the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus, the life that he lived in his time on earth. And this righteousness God legally imputes or reckons to the account of his children. And this distinction needs to be grasped and understood. There's infused righteousness, righteousness worked inside us by the Holy Spirit, so that we become righteous spiritually, though never perfectly in this life. And then out of that, we work righteousness. And then there is the imputed righteousness, which isn't inside us, but which is actually outside us in Jesus Christ, and which is legally credited to us, a bit like a bank transfer. Something out there reckoned to our account. A bit like the transfer legally. In our text, out of these two biblical uses of the word righteousness, our text speaks of imputed righteousness. This is, of course, suggested by the phrase righteousness by faith. The righteousness with which we are sanctified is also through faith, that's true, but imputed righteousness, that is most obviously, especially in Paul's letters, by faith. And of course, besides that basic point, justification, that is imputed righteousness, is the great subject of Galatians, and this is the issue that was controverted. The Galatian churches say that we're justified by works. That was the drift of the Judaizing teachers, and Paul here is defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. But beyond the general use of righteousness by faith and the context in Galatians, there's a third and conclusive point that ought to be made here. The previous verse, Paul here is talking about the false gospel of the Judaizers. He says, regarding them and their gospel, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So there's justification by the law and by works. And then he says, for we, in contrast to you, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So this passage is dealing with righteousness by faith alone. That's a conclusive, simple, clear point. What then do we need to say more about this righteousness? This righteousness is absolutely necessary in order to be able to stand before God on the last day. The glaring blaze of the holiness of God, to see God outside of Jesus Christ, is to die. And we need the absolutely perfect righteousness of God himself reckoned to our account. Otherwise, we're like the people spoken of in the first Psalm, like the chaff which the wind blows away. No substance, no weight, gone. And the filthy rags of the believer, his own good works, will never pass muster. So this righteousness then, absolutely perfect, can only be achieved by the one who was absolutely perfect all his life, even as he's perfect as God and as man, and in his union of deity and humanity in Jesus Christ the Lord. Having explained what this righteousness in our text is, the next question is, what's the relationship between this righteousness and faith? Because the passage says, the hope of righteousness by faith. And faith, being both knowledge and trust, and especially faith as knowledge, faith sees this righteousness. Faith sees this righteousness. And apart from faith, this righteousness, the righteousness of God, the righteousness taught in the gospel, is never understood or appreciated. For the unbeliever, the idea of an alien righteousness, that is the righteousness of another, that justifies us in the sight of God, is the basis for our legal standing. They just cannot get their heads around it. It's instinctive that I must do something. I've got to earn. But faith, when God implants it in the heart of his people, faith gets it. Faith sees this is what I need. Faith, likewise, is the only power in the heart of a person that realizes, I need this because I don't have any righteousness of myself. And faith then sees, looking at itself, there's nothing there, and then looking at God in Jesus Christ, sees that's what I need. The spotless, pure obedience wrought in the life of Jesus Christ, that will cover my iniquities and satisfy the justice of God so that I can stand before him on the last day of judgment, when every thought, word, and deed of every human being will be exposed publicly. And that righteousness of God in Jesus Christ enables me to stand before God right now. Faith sees that. Unbelief never can. Possibly in some theoretical way, it might say, that's what these people believe, that's what Paul seems to be teaching, but it doesn't and cannot understand that. So faith sees this righteousness, and then faith receives this righteousness. It sees the promise of God, I'm making this over to all who believe in my Son. It sees that the promise of God is trustworthy and sure. And faith rests upon the promise, and so faith believes and receives the imputed righteousness of Christ, which God reckons to my account. And this is that other key component and aspect of faith. Faith is trust. Faith sees this righteousness, and then faith rests and leans upon God for justification and righteousness in his sight. And in so saying, we realize the problem with the Galatians. The Galatians lost the clear vision of faith. They lost it. They were no longer sure of the central spiritual realities of the Christian gospel. Maybe I'm just not quite as bad as what Romans 3 says. And maybe Romans 3 is only talking about a certain class of sinner. These are the sorts of things that the deceitful heart of man and the deceitful theologians of the false church teach. And maybe my good works are a whole lot better than what some people would have me believe. And then, though I don't want to disparage the Lord Jesus, I do wonder if his righteousness is all that I need, if it's enough to cover my sins. And maybe I would be better if I added to it, just in case, that extra layer of protection, a little feel safe, in case I need more than Christ's obedience. And then there's a trust in myself and what I do, and not a trust, and that's what faith's all about, looking outside itself to another. So Christ and his works, my works as well as Christ, but the Bible says you can't add to Christ. Once you try to add to Christ, you take away from Christ, so you end up with your works instead of Jesus and his righteousness. This is Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else than Jesus alone. They do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and salvation. For one of these two things must be true. Either, one, that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or two, they who by a true faith receive this Savior find all things in him necessary for their salvation. And these Galatians, they lost the clear vision of faith, and then they're trusting in themselves and what they do, and not Christ and what he has done. And then they apostatize from the gospel, which brings damnation. This is how Paul begins the letter. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And that curse falls upon those who preach that false gospel and upon those who believe it. And the calling here in this text, as it is throughout this book, sounded practically in every text, is you hold fast to Christ alone for all of salvation, and he's only known and received through believing. Now our text not only speaks about faith and its connection with righteousness, here justifying righteousness, but it speaks about hope. And so there are two phrases. There's the righteousness by faith, which we've looked at, and then there is the hope of righteousness. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And first we need to see the differences between faith and hope. Faith and hope differ as to their object, that is, the things or the persons that are believed in faith or hoped in. And they differ as to the object of the things they hope for or believe in point of view, first of all, of time. Faith believes everything that God has revealed in the Scripture, from cover to cover, the last page all the way back to the first page, everything in between. Things that happened in the year dot, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Things that happened 2,500 years ago. Things that happened 2,000 years ago. Things that will happen in the future. But hope isn't considered or concerned with the past. You don't hope for something that happened yesterday. That's not how you use the word. I hope that something has happened 4 years ago. And a sentence like that just confuses everybody because the word doesn't make sense in that context. Hope deals only with the future. So faith, it can look backwards to the beginning of time, and faith can even look back into the eternal counsel of God, so far as that's revealed in the Bible. And faith can look all the way into the future, because faith believes whatever God tells us. But hope only looks one way. Hope only looks to the future. And then, not only is there this issue of time with regard to what's believed and what's hoped, but then there's also the nature. Faith believes things that are to us humans good and bad. Things that we like and don't like and even shrink from. Whereas hope only deals with good things. So faith believes, because Paul teaches this in 2 Thessalonians 2, as well as other scriptures, but faith believes that there will be a great falling away prior to the return of Christ. And that is, it's in God's decree and purpose, he wills it for good, but considered in itself, that is a terrible thing. So faith believes something that's terrible and is going to bring, at least in the immediate future, when it occurs, awful misery and pain. Faith also believes that Jesus Christ will return after the great apostasy. So faith believes a bad thing, the great apostasy, and faith believes a very good thing, the second coming of Jesus. But hope doesn't hope for great apostasy, because that's not the sort of thing you hope for. You don't hope that maybe I'm going to be 87 years old and spend the remainder of my life in pain in a wheelchair. You might believe that that's going to happen, but you don't hope for it, because in itself it's not a very pleasant thing. Well, hope, likewise, theologically speaking, doesn't embrace and look forward to something like the falling away, but hope does look forward to the Savior's return, which is a good thing. And so hope, the object of hope, the things we hope for, those are a subset of the objects of faith. Faith believes everything that the Bible teaches. Past, present, future, good and bad. Whereas hope only deals with the future. And even with the future, faith only looks and hopes for future good. Not past good, not present good, but future good. That's hope. And then there's this difference, once you nail down what it is that hope looks for, as opposed to faith, because they're the two we're comparing here. Faith, by itself, receives its objects as true. Past, present, future, good or bad, everything God has revealed. Faith receives it as truth and trusts in the God who's revealed in the promise centered in Jesus. But hope, by its very nature, hope contains this more emotional aspect, and that hope doesn't just say, this good thing will happen in the future, but it leaves me cold. Faith says, this good thing will happen in the future, and I'm looking forward to it. I'm longing for it. And the Bible even uses the image in a few places of stretching out your neck, waiting for it, so that you can't wait for it, if you know what I mean. So if we say that faith knows its objects, because faith is a certain knowledge, hope longs for its objects. God works hope in the hearts of the believer, just as he works the other graces, more and more. And God works hope in the hearts of believers, because generally, as they get older, many things in their life are taken away from them, and they realize that the better things and the far more important things are in the future, and I've less and less that attracts me to this world, and I want the coming of Christ more and more, and I'm longing for it. How then are faith and hope related? There are various ways. You could say, for instance, that they're both given to us. This is the approach of 1 John. They're both given to us in regeneration. We're born again, and we have faith, and we've hope, and 1 John also teaches love. But how are they related? This is also true that hope is born out of faith. Faith is like that eye that sees all that Scripture reveals. Faith sees all that Scripture reveals. And then as faith looks at future things, future good things, then hope steps in, and hope is born, and hope says, regarding these future good things, isn't that a wonderful thing that God is going to do for us in Jesus Christ? I'm looking forward to that. I'm anticipating it and longing for it. And that's why the last prayer of the Bible, "Even so, come Lord Jesus," can be said to be a prayer out of faith, as all prayers are. But it is also, and even perhaps more especially, a prayer out of hope. Because faith says, Christ is coming again. And hope says, I hope he comes soon. And hope, as it were, even more so, utters the prayer, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And if from this perspective, because here we're thinking of the activities of believing and hoping, if hope is born out of faith from this perspective, faith is logically prior. Faith sees it, hope longs for it. They're inseparably connected, to be sure, because faith carries hope in its womb, but faith logically comes before. So what are the good things that the Bible teaches that we should and do long for? There's the return of Jesus Christ on the clouds. There's the resurrection of the dead, which will be as amazing an event as if we had witnessed the 6 days of creation. People being brought back to life in glorified bodies all around the world, and the wicked being raised in bodies fitted for eternal shame. Then there is the complete gathering of the church, the creation of the new world in which dwells righteousness. Those are all things at the end, on the goal of the ages. And hope also, secondarily, and this is a valid object of hope, though not the main hope, hope looks forward to being with Jesus Christ after death. And there's even a hope that's more proximate, prior to death, the hope of growth in grace and enjoyment of the fellowship with God in this life. Then beyond death, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, and then at Christ's return, when the goal of all things are reached. All these are things, all these are objects of hope which believers are taught in Scripture and by the Holy Spirit to look forward to. But our text doesn't actually speak of any of those things as such. And it refers to something that we hadn't thought of. And not something that if you or I had been asked, perish the thought, but if you and I had been asked, write a theological treatise to refute the Judaizers in Galatia and present the truth as attractively as you can and from every angle that you can think of, we wouldn't have come up with this. The passage here speaks of the hope of righteousness by faith. This righteousness by faith we've already spoken of. That's the gift of righteousness reckoned to us and received by us through believing alone. But this passage speaks of the hope of righteousness by faith. We have righteousness by faith now, but there's the great future good of righteousness that is coming. And it's not that the believer isn't righteous in this world, but then he will be righteous with the imputed righteousness of Christ at the end. No, he already is righteousness. But when he hopes for this righteousness, he's hoping for its public declaration to the whole world, when it will be seen by all, when the believer will be vindicated before the ungodly, and we will see the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ as unspeakably greater and far more precious than we ever realized. The public vindication of the sons of God as righteous in Jesus Christ. And the believer says that day is coming. It's the judgment day when God himself will declare us righteous before all of the ungodly, unbelieving world, all of the false church members and the pagan religions and God's and our enemies. And Paul says this hope of righteousness, this is something that the believer sees is going to happen by faith and looks forward to as a great future good, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ before all the enemies of God. And here's another angle that the apostle is skillfully treating of the problem with these Galatian churches. That's your problem. You're no longer eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. You've been teaching false doctrine, undermining the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once faith, the object of faith, has been perverted and twisted, the subjective activity of trusting is damaged. Of course, that's generally what happens in the liberal churches, where you doubt the Bible. This doctrine may be true and it may not. The objective truth perverted, and the subjective faith, if there are believers present, is weakened. Well, here, it's not just, this is what Paul's arguing in this passage, it's not just damaging people's faith, you're damaging their hope. You're damaging their hope. You're making them not only unsure of their perfect righteousness and legal standing before God right now, but you're taking away from them their eager anticipation of the manifestation of righteousness on the day of Jesus Christ. You're attacking faith and you're attacking hope. You're robbing these people of hope. Hope's a very, very important thing, even in the secular world. That's crucial in the Christian faith. And that's why every step away from the gospel of free grace in Jesus by faith alone makes people uncertain of their future in this world and the judgment day. Because then it comes down to this haunting question: how do I know if my righteousness is enough? Which is the question that hangs over every false church. How do I know? And then the replacement, then hope is replaced by a nervousness, a fear, even a dread. What will the future bring when I stand before Christ? And the heart then says, you know what, it's going to be bad news. And that's why the Middle Ages, when the gospel of justification by faith alone was largely lost, the average person in medieval Europe thought of the last day scared. I hope I'm going to be all right. I'm doing the best I can. I'm praying for the dead, and I hope my loved ones will pray for me, and they're saying masses, and I hope that Mary will step in and save me. And that's the gospel of the false church, even in our own day, and it's tragic. And so in bringing in the subject of hope here, which deals with future good, the apostle is also explaining the problem with the Galatians and with the false gospel generally as impatience. We've been talking about a righteousness that was wrought not in us but in another human being who's fully God, the Lord Jesus, 2,000 years ago. None of us have seen him in the flesh, and the people who claim to have seen him haven't seen him either, so don't be intimidated by that. The Bible talks about a robe of righteousness, but it's not something that you can hang in your wardrobe. So you believe in righteousness in Christ, but you can't see it and touch it. And the Galatians, losing the Spirit of Christ, began to be troubled by this. We can't see Jesus. We can't see our righteousness. But once you embrace the gospel of working for your salvation, you can see, though it's also private, but you can see your circumcision if you're a man. This is Galatians. The flesh is no longer there. You can see your good works. I did this. I was busy working with my hands and achieving what I thought was righteousness. And I can remember what I did. It was visible. Other people saw it too. And these visible things, what I've had done in this bit of minor surgery, my deeds, I saw them, other people saw them, and they're my righteousness. I can work with them because I can see them. And so I don't have to trust in another person 2,000 years ago from our perspective, a few decades or years before from the perspective of the Galatians. I don't have to see his righteousness, and I don't have to wait for the final day, the last day, to see my righteousness. I can actually see righteousness now. Things that have been done to me, things that I have done, visible things. And I can work with that. This is the problem with the unbeliever. Whereas faith is beholding invisible things promised in the gospel, without faith you've only got sight. And this is the attraction of this message to carnal, unregenerate man. And so Paul says, verse 6, we believers, through the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Ghost in us, we wait for, eagerly wait, that's the idea, the hope of this righteousness by faith, this great good that's coming there. We have faith, so we see it. We have faith, so we're willing to wait for it, and we have hope so that we're eagerly waiting for it. And the Holy Spirit in me enables me to do this. But those without faith, they're not eagerly waiting. They become impatient. They don't see it, and they want to make it visible. And the Bible here teaches that it's the hope that's born of faith that gives the believer constancy and perseverance. So he looks to that one great object in the future, and he's not turned aside to another gospel, no matter how it appeals to his flesh, or how attractively presented it is, or how many other people believe it. His faith is fixed, his hope is fixed, his heart is fixed. And now, having seen how faith embraces righteousness, and faith is related to hope, we turn lastly and more briefly to the relationship between faith and love. And here Paul presents more concisely than anywhere else in his epistles this relationship in a short phrase, or one aspect of this relationship: faith works by love. And how does this play out? Well, not only from this perspective does faith beget hope, but faith also begets love. And this is easy to follow, and in some ways it retraces what we said earlier. The argument is similar. Faith sees all the truth revealed by God in his word and centered in the cross of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and obtained righteousness for us. Some of this is future good, and this is where hope comes in. Hope looks forward to this. But then there's also this angle with love. Faith receives as truth everything in the Bible, including the glory and the grace of God revealed in the cross. And then love comes in, because love, after faith sees all this, love comes in and adores the merciful God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith sees it all, then hope longs for part of it. Faith sees it all, and then love adores the God who sent his Son into the world to save sinners. And from this perspective too, just as with faith and hope, here with faith and love, from this perspective, faith is logically prior to love as well. So you could say that faith begets
twins. Faith begets hope, and faith begets love. With hope looking forward to the good things that faith sees in the future, and love delighting in the triune God that faith sees in the Scripture. And there's also this reciprocal relationship between faith and love. Faith begets love, but then love fuels and drives and energizes faith. Here's how it goes. Faith sees the triune God revealed in Jesus Christ. Then love, seeing God in Jesus, adores the one whom faith sees. And then love fuels faith. I love God, so I want to know him better. And knowledge is a vital component of faith. I love God, and so I want to know him better and believe in him more deeply. Love drives faith. I love the God of Scripture, therefore I'm going to trust him more. And trust is part of faith too. So love makes faith work. Faith works by love, so that it does good works to please God, keeps his commandments, obeys the Decalogue. That's faith and love. And how then are faith and love related to righteousness? Well, it's not the way the Roman Church teaches. The Roman Church teaches that there's sort of an amalgam. There's an amalgam. All these things are sort of thrown together. Like the way you might make a meal, you throw it all into the pot and stir it all up, and then it becomes something greater than all the constituent parts. So it's not like this. There's an amalgam, and you throw in faith, and then you throw in love, and then you throw in your own righteousness, and then you throw in Christ's righteousness, and then you throw in the righteousness of Mary, and you throw in the righteousness of the saints, and you get a good stir, and then out beholds a righteousness which will satisfy God on the last day. This is not what it means when the text speaks about faith working by love. Because faith, which by definition looks outside itself to another, which embraces promises, faith which believes, that faith looks to Jesus Christ alone for righteousness. But the key point being made here is that the faith which embraces Christ, so that we're saved by faith alone, that faith which justifies, alone justifies, doesn't come unaccompanied. Faith, and this is the perspective we've been developing tonight, faith generates hope, and faith generates love. So where there is faith, which alone receives Christ, there is also, by definition, hope and love. And that love is a love for God and a love for the neighbor. And the believer sees and understands God's truth in Jesus and loves it and loves the parties that God directs it to love, so that the believer serves God, whom he loves, out of faith. And the believer helps his neighbor, whom he loves, out of faith. And this means, too, that this lack of love for God and the neighbor and the truth, it's another problem with the Galatians. The lack of love. And of course, the lack of love is the reason why people give up the truth in every and all area. And that too is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says that they received not the love of the truth, and so they believed the lie. And all of this is what Paul's getting across to the Galatians. He's explaining to them in this way important view of the nature of the Christian life. There's faith there, and there's hope that comes out of that faith, and there's love, the three primal graces. And there's a working faith which works by love. And there's a waiting faith which waits by hope. And this debate between justification by faith alone and justification by works, even in part, enters, Paul explains, I'll be very brief on this, in verse 6, enters into the very nature of true religion. And so Paul says, you know, when it comes right down to it, your Judaizing teachers are banging on about circumcision and how you need to keep all the law of Moses. But you know, true religion, it's not about circumcision or uncircumcision. These things really make no difference. It's not about money or poverty or anything like that. It's all about true faith. That's what true religion is, faith. Faith alone avails, faith alone prevails, and this is everything in true Christianity. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith. And this faith isn't alone, it does produce works. This faith works by love. Amen. Our Father in heaven, help us to understand the scriptures, because we're not only of the earth, earthy, but we're fleshly and carnal too, according to the old man. Give us the clear sight of the truth that we need, and we pray, Lord God, that thou would enlarge our hearts so that faith and hope and love are active, not growing cold or indifferent, but that thou, Lord, may raise us up to new spiritual zeal. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.